decía. Okay, come on in. We should have enough handouts for everyone today, I trust. Yes, everyone got one? One for Amal. Very good. Okay, praise the Lord. She's a worry. It's just you and me, bro. Oh, no, sorry, three of us. All these girls, we're the guys. All right. Well, thank you for making the sacrifice to come to this session. And it is a very important session indeed. And for those who can't make it because they're not with us at the camp or whatever, we're getting it recorded today, so praise the Lord for that. Let's have a word of prayer and make a start on this session. Heavenly Father, we come to you to commit ourselves to you and this very important session on counseling, on leading a child to Christ. And Lord, we understand that in essence, the principles that we learned here apply to witnessing and counseling with anybody. And so we pray that you would help us not to learn the ways of man, but to learn your ways and do things based on your example and your teaching and your principles. So we look to you and ask you to give the increase in each of our lives. We do this in your name, for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, the first question that I have, that I ask here, under the first little dash there that you've got on your sheets where it says counselling, the question is, and I say, do you, and you can write, do I know how to lead someone to Christ? To ask ourselves that question, could I, if someone said to me, I want to be saved, I want to become a Christian, could you show that person how to be born again? And then you've got two verses, or two passages listed there. The book of Acts, chapter 8, which is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And we find that the Lord directs Philip, I guess you could say, on a divine detour. And he goes and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, by the way, just a complete and total aside, usually if you see a painting or an illustration about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that the Ethiopian eunuch is a black man. Have you seen the paintings of such? We don't know what nationality he was. Yes, he was an Ethiopian eunuch, which means he'd come up from Ethiopia, but it says that he'd come up for to worship at the temple. Well, that to me would indicate that he was a Jew who had gone into captivity or something, or was down in Ethiopia and was coming up to the temple to worship, and he was going back. And or he was at least a proselyte. He certainly wasn't a Gentile. He was either a Jew come up to worship, or he was a proselyte come up to worship. Because, as has been mentioned in a previous message, it's not until Acts chapter 10 that the first Gentile, Cornelius, comes to Christ. Remember, there's a big kerfuffle because someone becomes a believer who's not a Jew. And they're saying, what's going on here, you know? And so God has to send Peter and others down, and they see that the Holy Spirit works in the Gentile without becoming a Jew, exactly the same as all the Jews that have been saved thus far. Which also means that in Acts chapter 6, where there is a dispute between the Hebrews and the Grecians over the care of the widows? They're not Jews. They're Greek, culturally Greek Jews. Okay? They're what we call Hellenists. They were Jews, but they were dressing like the Romans and they were following the Roman culture, but they were Jews. The first Gentile to be saved is Cornelius in chapter 10. Alright? So what nationality was the Ethiopian eunuch? He was very possibly a Jew, or he had to be a proselyte at least. Okay? And we see that he asks, you know, about what he's reading, and he can't understand it. And Philip, beginning there in Isaiah, goes through and shows him in the Old Testament. He hasn't got a New Testament to be able to show him. He takes him through the Old Testament and shows him how to be saved. And he says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then, and you're genuinely born again, then you're ready for baptism. And so he leads him to Christ. We've looked at Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas in prison, and the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And by the way, he's talking about being born again, because he doesn't have to be, you know, some people say, oh, he's talking about his life being spared. Well, no, his life doesn't. He was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all here. So he's not asking, well, what must I do to be saved from being executed, because no prisoners have escaped. He doesn't have any punishment to face. But there is actually a bit of a break between when they stop him from committing suicide to when he then asks about being saved. And you can, if you read it, you'll see that in between, because he wasn't, as far as we can tell, he wasn't listening to all what was going on. He was asleep. And there's very clear evidence from the passage that Paul and Silas explain the gospel to him, and then in response to that, he says, what must I do to be saved? And we have that beautiful, simple verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your whole household can be saved if they'll do the same thing as you. They're not going to get saved based on your belief. Each of them can get saved as well, and that's what happened. So Paul knew how to lead someone to Christ, and Philip knew how to lead someone to Christ, and I trust that you know how to lead someone to Christ. But then the other little dash there is, do you know how to lead a child to Christ? Do you know how to lead a child to Christ? Now, in essence, what I'm going to teach you about leading a child to Christ is near enough to exactly, and what has to take place as far as what they believe is exactly the same that an adult has to believe. And we have talked about how that the Bible says to adults, except you become as a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? So what we would do in order to lead a child to Christ is essentially the same truths that we are to share with an adult. And some of these things that we apply for children ought to be applied to adults as well. Okay? So let's look at the first one. Number one, we must not take things for granted. We must not take things for granted. For example, don't assume that kids, young people, and even adults understand who God is, who Jesus is, as you do. And this is an age-old problem for teachers in any realm of conveying information to people. The temptation is, because I know it, then I assume that you know it too. And that is the biggest and easiest trap for anyone who is in a teaching role to fall into. Well, I know it, so therefore you must know it. We don't say it out loud, but subconsciously that's what happens when we are dealing with someone, because you're going blah, 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 and in your head, well, there's this, this, and this, but I know that, and so they must too. It's not a given. It's not a given, all right? So please don't walk close to the speaker or you'll get feedback. Don't assume that the child understands God as you do and the things of the gospel. The next thing I've got here is the problem with the Romans Road. All right, how many of you have heard of the Romans Road? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 or so. Okay, many of you have heard of the Romans Road. The problem with the Romans Road is that it assumes that they understand who Christ is. The Romans Road was developed in the USA, as far as I'm aware, in the 50s or 60s, in a time when everybody knew who Jesus was. Okay? In Australia around that time was very much the same. Everyone understood Jesus is the Son of God, and most people attended church and knew quite a bit about God. And so the Roman Road basically goes, you're a sinner, God loves you, Christ died for you, but accept his forgiveness and you'll be saved and you have assurance of salvation. Okay? Well, who's this Jesus? Okay, it just assumes that the person knows who Jesus is to trust in him. Now, I grew up, as I shared, in a non-Christian home. My understanding of who Jesus was that he was a bloke who lived a couple of thousand years ago, who was, you know, good guy, but he got dudded by one of his mates and got killed. That's who I thought Jesus was. Now, if someone comes up to me and says, believe in Jesus, then the Jesus that I would have been trying to put my faith in would be no more than a man. Now, the person witnessing to me might well know who Jesus is, of course. But when he says Jesus, the person who I understand to be Jesus is not the same person that this one trying to witness to me thinks of. He would be assuming the wrong thing. That the Jesus I understood before I was shown from the Bible who he was couldn't save me because he wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. If you go to a Jehovah's Witness, okay, can the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses save you? No, he can't, because he's a created being. He's not the God who created the universe. So don't assume that everybody that you speak to, and particularly in this day and age, where as a nation here in Australia, we are just about completely pagan and people don't know who Jesus is. And in fact, the biggest thing that I focus on now, and I'm focusing on it for you guys, and I focus on it when I'm witnessing to a person, is I begin by establishing who Jesus is. Remember the illustration of the lifesaver? Right? Why does a poor person call out to the lifesaver? Because they understand and believe who he is. He's someone who can save them. Now, it's no use focusing on the fact that you're drowning and then you say, okay, you understand that you're drowning? All right, now let me explain who the lifesaver is. Okay? If a person won't accept who Jesus is, then it's a waste of time convincing them that they're a sinner. Right? Deal with whether they're a child of 4 or 6 or 10 or 15 or a child of 55. Okay? Deal with who the Lord Jesus is. If a person will say, yeah, I see it now, I understand that's who Jesus is, and then you can move on to who they are. And then once they realize who they are, then you can say, now, will you trust Jesus? You see, as soon as they understand who they are, then you're able to point them to Jesus, and you don't have to then spend the next hour trying to explain who he is. But if they won't accept who he is, you're wasting your time trying to explain to them that they're a sinner and all that sort of stuff, because even if you can convince them that they're a sinner, they can't get saved because they won't believe who Jesus is. They can only get saved when they accept who the Lord Jesus is. So the focus of witnessing has to be on the person of Christ. And guess what? That's what Jesus focused on in his ministry. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Zacchaeus in chapter 19 climbed a tree because he wanted to see Jesus to find out who he was. And when after the resurrection, Peter got up and he preached that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. It's all about who is Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know who he is, we've got to be careful that we don't forget that other people don't know who he is. And the key to witnessing to a child, the key to witnessing to an adult, is to deal with who he is. So, note Paul's different approaches, okay? Note Paul's different approaches in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, compared to verse 22 and following. Acts chapter 17. All right. Acts 17 says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scripture, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. What's he doing? Establishing who Jesus is. And it says, but they some believed and so forth, right? And then you jump down to verse 22, Paul's now in Athens. Okay, verse 22, Paul, in the midst of Mars Hill, now in Athens, he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, in other words, very superstitious. For as I passed by your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord, and what's he doing? He doesn't say Jesus is the Christ, because these people haven't got a clue about any of this. He goes right back to creation and builds up from creation. God wants us to start where the child or whoever it is that we're witnessing to are at. Okay? You have to find out where they're at and take them from there. If they're a complete pagan, they haven't got a clue about the true and living God of the Bible. So you see that here in two situations, Paul had two different approaches because of who it was that he was sharing the gospel with. With the pagans, he went right back to establish the true and living God. And I know we support a missionary, Gary Mackay, is out of Calvary Baptist Church. And he's in New Britain, up in off one of the islands of Papua New Guinea, and he's right out in the wilderness working with tribes who've never heard of anything to do with the Bible. And they don't just go in and start witnessing, trying to get people saved in the first couple of weeks. They take the people and teach them through the Bible systematically from creation and work their way up to the point where they understand God's working, and they get to the coming of Jesus, and then they get to the Passion Week and the crucifixion. And by that time, some of the people can guess what's going to happen. Because they've been studying and building up to it, and they can see that God is coming together. And sometimes it takes them a year or two or 3 years before they see their first convert, because they're laying that foundation and bringing people up to a place where they understand who God is and his big picture and who the Christ is. Now, if someone earlier than that is ready to be saved, they'll lead them to the Lord. And you see with Peter and Paul and Silas and Barnabas going off into pagan countries, a lot of people there, as happens here on Mars Hill, some people can get saved straight away. But in general, you need to go and find out where that person is at and build up to the gospel from their understanding rather than your understanding, because people often, particularly children, don't know what you know. Okay? All right, and underneath that is basically what I've been talking about. Yeah, there's room there to write that we're dealing with pagans mostly today. Okay? And as I've already said, if they don't believe in the Christ of the Bible, they're believing in a false Christ. Right? If you can, they can say, I'll trust in Jesus, but if their Jesus, in their mind, is not the Jesus of the Bible, then he is a false Christ, and you can't be saved by trusting in a false Christ. Okay? All right, so we must not take things for granted. Number two, ideally we should counsel individually. Ideally we should counsel individually. In other words, one-on-one is the ideal. Now, sometimes in children's ministry, I've found myself in a situation where I've actually had to counsel five or six people, children, at the same time. Okay? Because of lack of leaders to help, and several children have responded to a gospel invitation, and I've had to gather them around me and go through them together because of time and other circumstances. Okay? But I still try to deal, even in the group, I try to deal with them individually within the group and go through it. But that is an exception to the rule. Ideally, you want to counsel with somebody one-on-one, and particularly with children. Okay? So sometimes it's not practical. And as far as references go there, Acts 8:26 is that one-on-one of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and sometimes it's not practical. Is you can put down Acts chapter 2 verse 41, where 3,000 people responded to the gospel invitation. Okay, it's a bit hard to counsel them individually when you've just got a couple of hundred Christians at the time. All right, let's move on to number three, a basis. Does yours say a basis or a basic? It says a basis. Who proofread this? Obviously not you, babe. It's supposed to say a basic plan of... I've been handing this sheet out for ages. It's supposed to say basic. A basic plan of salvation for a child. And as I said, this is also a basic plan of salvation for an adult, all right? But we are focusing on working with kids. Basic plan of salvation for a child. The key to salvation is faith / believe. Now, is it faith or is it belief? Which one?
Faith.
Good. Why is it both? Sort of. You want to know why it's both? Because they're identical. Okay? In Greek, the word that's translated faith and the Greek word that's translated believe are exactly the same word. Okay? Pistepo. It's just that in English, when you translate the word, the base word is pist. Pistis is the noun form. Pistevo is the verb form. In our English Bible, when says it in the Arabic Bible? Is it the same word translated for faith as is translated for believe? Same word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good. Okay. So where it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as thou shalt be saved, and it talks about by faith are you saved, right? Okay, it's the same word, only the noun form and the verb form, right? Okay, that's how it is in the Greek. Now in English, the noun form of the word believe is faith. Doesn't sound anything like it, and that's why there's a bit of confusion amongst some people in English, because faith and believe are in fact the same word. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb of the same word, and they don't look anything alike, and hence there's some confusion that we think, oh, is it faith or is it belief? Well, faith is belief. And there's actually a Sunday school song that says faith is just believing. Okay, you know that one? Faith is just believing what God says he will do, and that's right, because faith is believing, believing is faith, all right? So as far as English goes, faith and belief are identical, the exact same thing, right? So we are saved by faith. So the key to salvation is faith. The key to salvation is believing, right? And as witnesses, we want to be careful to make sure that we're witnesses, not salesmen, okay? We want to avoid false professions of faith. We're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to make a sale. We're dealing with an eternal soul. And we've got to be careful that you establish that they genuinely believe. Okay? Nicodemus believed in God, right? But was he born again? No, he wasn't. Okay? And so it's one thing to believe in God. In fact, James says the demons, the devils, believe and tremble. Okay? So there's, you can believe in God, but you're not saved, right? Faith, the belief in God that we're talking about is that trust, receiving faith. All right? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So true biblical saving faith is a faith that is connected to, placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a receiving of his forgiveness type faith. You believe that he died for you and receive that forgiveness. But the essence is faith. All right, and faith in what? What do we have to believe? And I've got ABC here for you. And I've tried, for the sake of explaining it in simple terms to children, I've tried to boil it down to the essence of what a person has to believe. Sometimes we really complicate the simplicity of the gospel, okay? And to get it simple for children, I've boiled it down to the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. No, sorry, not those three R's, okay? You nearly wrote them, didn't you? Okay, oh, but they do start with R for you, okay? The first one is this. Recognize is the first one. And when we say recognize, you see there I've got in parentheses, believe genuinely. Okay? Recognize who God, Jesus, is. Remember I've talked about establishing who he is? So talk to the child about the Lord Jesus. Ask them, who do you think he is? And here are some things that you need to establish with a child and any person so that they'll know who he is. Number one, he's the creator. John 1:3. He's the creator. A person needs to understand, and a child can understand it, that the Lord Jesus was sinless. Okay? That's Hebrews 4:15. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And in my Survey of Bible Doctrines class, I was explaining to the students that we do focus, and rightfully, on the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, but without his life leading up to that death, his death was unproven. It was the death of the sinless one. He said to the Pharisees, who amongst you can convince me of sin? Can anyone show any sin in my life? And they couldn't. Okay? The only sin that they could come up with was blasphemy, making himself equal with God, but that was no sin because he is equal with the Father. Okay? He was sinless. Truly God. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he is the loving Saviour. John 3:16, the loving Saviour. And we'll talk about what a Saviour is in detail. We've already done that a little bit. Now, so by establishing and allowing them to recognise, and you, by the way, when you're witnessing to them, you don't have to say, okay, do you recognise? And go, you know, you don't have to use the same words we're using here, all right? But you use words that are in their vocabulary, and in a moment we'll get to the key that I'm going through what they need to believe, okay, what any person needs to believe in the Lord Jesus, essentially. And in a minute I'm going to deal with how you can find out if they're with you. All right, because that's the key. It's the key with anybody. I know what I'm saying. They're saying yes, uh-huh, and all that sort of stuff, but are they really with me? Have they really understood? And we'll get to dealing with that shortly, all right? But let's deal with what they need to understand and believe. All right? So this reveals the answer to their need. Remember I said it's a waste of time getting them to understand they're a sinner first. The best thing is to understand the Saviour first. And as you've just written there, filled out, this is the answer to their need. You give them the answer before you give them the question, so that as soon as they understand the question and they are ready for the answer, they know the answer and can take hold of it. Right? So, B is repent. If A was recognising who Jesus is, repentance, and the simplest way that I like to describe repentance is recognising who they are. That's what repentance is about. When we've repented, we've recognised that we are sinners and need forgiveness and want forgiveness. That's what repentance is. So they are a sinner who can't go to heaven. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this reveals their need. Okay? This reveals their need. Sissy, are you lacking a pen? Okay. A bit late for me to offer it to you now, I guess, isn't it? Okay. All right. So, repentance is about recognising who they are, a sinner who can't go to heaven, and this reveals their need. They need to know that God knows if they really mean it, as far as their genuineness of recognising who they are, and they must be truly sorry for their sins. In other words, not want to do them again. That's what repentance is about. A person has to want to get rid of their sin and not want to continue in that lifestyle. If a person wants to continue in their lifestyle and go to heaven as well, they're not repentant. Right? A person has to be at the young or old, has to be understanding at the end of themselves that my sin has offended God and it's preventing me from going to heaven and I want to get rid of it, but I can't. It's only Jesus who can get rid of it. And so there has to be that willingness to have God change them. And if they don't want to be changed, they don't want to be saved. Okay? So they can't do it, but they have to want a change to happen to them. All right, so they recognize who they are, they repent, that is recognizing, they recognize who Jesus is, they repent, they want to recognize who they are, and they receive. John 1:12, for as many as received him, and it's equated there to believing, even those who believe on his name. Receive and believe are put as parallels and equals in that sentence. So, they need to understand that salvation is free. It's a free gift. A gift, but it is not theirs until they receive it. It's a gift, but it's not theirs until they receive it. And a good way to establish a born-again time is to talk to Jesus and ask him to take away their sin and come into their life and make them a Christian. Romans 10:10. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so there is the reception of the salvation. And let's go through our illustration of the lifesaver. A person is out in the water, they realize they're drowning, and they realize that they can't get themselves back to shore and that they're going to perish. And no matter how hard they try, they're not going to survive. And at that point where they realize, I'm going to die, I need help, I can't help myself, and they think, hang on a minute, there's a lifesaver, he can save me, and they cry out and they go, help, save me. Now that's repentance, right? They realize, I can't get myself out of this, I want out of this, and I know who can get me out, I believe he can get me out, and they cry out, save me. And the lifesaver comes and takes hold of them and saves them. Okay? And there is that moment, as it were, when they call out, save me, and he takes hold of them. And that is the parallel between us calling upon the name of the Lord to save us. Now, by the way, with that picture of the lifesaver, what does the shore, now think about it before you answer it, what does the shore represent in our parallel? You're drowning, the lifesaver comes out and takes hold of you and saves you. What does the shore represent? No, it doesn't. Not
life.
Being saved? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Think it through with me, okay? You're out in the middle of the water, drowning, okay? And the lifesaver comes and saves you, and then he swims with you all the way back to shore. So what does shore represent? Heaven. Heaven. Okay, we're saved here on earth in the midst of all the sin. And as we're making our way to shore, the lifesaver's got hold of us and won't let go. And we are safe in his arms through the sea of sin all the way until we reach the shore of heaven. Okay? And you can't lose your salvation because the lifesaver has hold of you. You haven't got hold of him. In fact, you've heard the old stories of the lifesaver having to knock somebody out, right? And carry him, drag him back to shore. Because you don't help him get to shore. You can't save yourself. He saves you, and you are kept in his hand to get safely to shore. It's a beautiful picture of assurance of salvation, and that swim back is your life. And the way to do it, you realise, hey, he's got me. And so as he's taking you back, you're waving out to the other saying, hey, guys, listen, he saved me. He can save you too. You need to realise you're drowning as well. Look, I'm safe. He's got me. Come on. Let him save you too. Okay? So that was just a little aside. No extra charge. Number four. It's what I was talking about earlier on. Learn the WWW questioning method. Okay, learn the WWW. I'm not talking about a website. Okay. Sometimes I like to say www.com.au, which is www, this is a commandment, and I'll get your attention. Hey, you! Anyway, what does WWW stand for? Well, it is the use of questioning the right way. And about this time, I get my class to practice the WWW method. All right, now I want you to lean forward like this. Okay, come on, sit up. Everyone, lean forward like this. Purse your lips and pretend that it's your grandmother in front of you, okay? And you're going to give her a kiss and you go, whoop, 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 whoop. All right, on the count of three. One, two, three. Whoop, 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 whoop. Come on, big man down the back. Here we go. One, two, three. Whoop, 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 whoop. See how easy that was? You can do it. It's the WWW method of questioning children. What on earth is this nut talking about? Okay? When you go to question a child, and by the way, when you're going to question an adult that you're witnessing to, use the whoop, whoop, whoop method as well. Okay? Don't say to them, do you understand that you're a sinner? Don't say that. Because what's their option for an answer when you say, yes or no, okay? Now, when you're working with a child likes to please an adult. And they can tell from the way you've worded your question whether you want a yes or a no answer. Do you want to be saved? Yes. Do you want to go to hell? No. Do you want to trust Jesus now? Yes. They haven't got a clue what they're doing. They're just saying yes and no because that's what they know you want them to say. But when you do this, whoop, 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 okay, things are different. So, why did you put your hand up? Yes. No, doesn't work, does it? Doesn't cut it. So, this verse here, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whoop, what do you think that means? Yes. No. They can't answer yes or no. They have to tell you what it means. They have to understand it in order to answer the question. And so whether you're witnessing to a child or an adult, use the WWW method. Start your questions with a for grandma, okay? Why? What? Or we can throw in how as well, okay? Those questions that you can't give a yes, no answer to, all right? And I have found that it works beautifully for children and it works beautifully for grown-ups. I remember hearing a testimony of a preacher who, he was in a message, he talked about how he was seeing people coming to church and he was going to their homes and counselling. They were making professions of faith and they amounted to nothing. And he was really thinking, what am I doing wrong, Lord? What am I doing wrong? And anyway, this other couple came and he went to their home and he started witnessing to them and he's going through the Romans Road and everything like this. And he was just about to say to them, would you like to trust Jesus as your Saviour right now? And he was just about to do that, okay, and say, do you want to be saved? And he caught himself up and he went, I'm going to try something different here. And he said, okay, imagine you could actually see the Lord Jesus sitting across the room from you here. Based on everything I've told you, what would you ask him to do for you right now? And of course, he expected them to say, oh, I'd ask him to forgive my sins and save my soul. That's what he was expecting to say. And he said, so what would you ask him to do for you right now? And the husband says, well, my mother's really sick. I'd really like for him to make my mum better. And the wife said, yeah, I'd love to be a better mother to my children. And the guy went, he just went, he says, they didn't have a clue what I was wanting them to say. They'd just been yes, no, all the way through the gospel presentation, because they knew he wants a yes for this, oh, he wants a no for that. They were genuine, but they were genuinely ignorant and genuinely weren't following and understanding the gospel. And the other story is of Danny Olmsted. Do you know Danny Olmsted, missionary to Scotland? No? Okay, good friend of mine. He's been a pastor in Canada for many years, and he tells me a time that he was at a children's camp, and it was similar to where we are here now. There was a big, it was actually an inlet from the ocean, whereas this is a lake here, isn't it? Okay, imagine there's a bay that comes in like that, does, and back out again, and the camp was on the side of this bay. And he preached this gospel message, and he asked if there's anyone to be saved, and this one boy put his hand up like this, you know, and if anyone want to be saved, or you've got any questions at all about what you've, and this boy put, and he thought, boy, is this kid ready to be saved? And he was just about to start taking him through the plan of salvation when he stopped like this guy did, and he said, so why did you put your hand up? All right, why did you put your hand up? And the little boy says, I've got a question. And he said, what's your question? And he says, are there pirates in the bay? He was terrified. The older kids had been telling him that at night there are pirates who come into the bay, and they're on their lookout for little boys to steal and take to be slaves on their ships, particularly boys with red hair. You've got red hair, haven't you? Oh, I'd be hiding under my bed tonight if I were you. He was terrified. He didn't have a clue about the gospel. He just wanted to find out if there were pirates in the bay. He would have said yes to anything. And Brother Danny could have got a profession of faith and been telling everybody, this kid was ready, he was so keen to be saved, and he said yes, no to everything I said, and he was down on his knee. The poor kid didn't know he wasn't ready to be saved, apart from saved from pirates. Okay? But if you will ask a child, if you will ask an adult, so what does this verse mean to you, John 3:16? And if they can't answer according to what it means, then you need to go back and start again and explain it to them again until they've got it, and then they can tell it back to you. And that is the best way, and that is probably the best tip that I've got for you for working with children. Okay? Don't let them answer the question yes or no. Word your question so that they will reveal to you where they're at. Okay? So learn the WWW method. Number 5. Encourage them to pray out loud. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The thief on the cross cried out loud, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Romans 10:10 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And one of the reasons why I encourage even a child to pray out loud is because their prayer, like the questions that you've been asking, reveals if they've really understood and understand what they're doing and if they're really genuine about it. So if you've built that rapport up with the child whereby you're able to bring them to that place where they're ready to be saved, they will probably be more than happy to pray out loud, because you have that confidence and that bond with them, and they are with you and they're ready to be saved, and they won't hesitate to pray out loud. I can't think of any child that I've led to the Lord who wasn't happy to pray out loud. And if there were very, very few who didn't want to do it, because they were thinking and understanding who Jesus is and were ready to talk to him. And remember, it's adults who have trouble with this sort of thing rather than children, okay? And the last one is this. Encourage them to tell others. Encourage them to tell others. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Okay? Let me just read that to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." We can't help but tell others what's happened to us and what we have believed and seen and heard. And so it should come naturally. So at camp, at kids' club, if I've led a child to Christ, I will encourage them, go and tell your leader. Go and tell mum or dad. Go and tell your pastor what just happened. Okay? And by the way, if someone comes up to you and says, something just happened, don't say, did you get saved? Okay, say, wow, what happened? And let them tell you. Okay? So it should come naturally. And let me finish with a story. I was in Adelaide doing holiday Bible club ministry. And on the second day, I think it was, I had the blessing of leading this little boy to the Lord, who was new at church. And everything went just perfectly, and it, to me, appeared and I believe was absolutely genuine. And then the next day, he comes back again and he's got a friend with him. And we said, come on in, bro. Who do you need? Huh? You're late for class. Oops. But this is just the final story. We're about to close in prayer. So there's this little boy called Jack, okay? So here's this little boy. He's rocked up the next day and he's got a little friend with him. And so I said, oh, hi, honestly I can't remember his name now, it's quite a few years back. And I said, oh, g'day, how you going, and who's your little friend? And he said, this is my little friend, such and such. He said, he's a Christian too. And I'm thinking, hang on a minute, you just got saved yesterday, and you bring this little friend along, he's a Christian too. And I said, oh, is he now? So how's that? How's that? And he said, oh, I told him how to become a Christian last night. And I brought him along today. Wow. He wasn't ashamed. He'd understood. He'd been able to answer the questions. And as a consequence, he was able to repeat all those things then to his little friend and tell him how to get saved. By the way, I took that little friend and I went through with him, and he had everything down. And as far as I know, that little boy was saved too. Led to the Lord by a half a day old Christian. How awesome is that? But that's our God. Okay? So I hope those things help you to be confident in the Lord, to work with, love, and lead children to the Lord. Okay? And I think you understand that these principles apply to grown-ups too. Amen? Thanks, bro. Thank you.